I can't sing that third verse of that song. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I can't sing that in this church anymore without looking at that window. Remember when we went through this? That's the inspiration for that painting that we turned into a church window here. Simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. I think it's neat. Pretty neat story that goes behind that. At this time, we got kind of a neat thing happening here. We've got a couple of people I'm going to ask to come forward. If Mary and Ashley would come forward here. We've got, we have a baptism that's going to take place, and we have a couple people going to join our church. And there is some audience participation in this that's, I think, found on page 43, but you don't need it. We've got it up on the screen, but if you do want to read along, you can. So thank you guys for coming right there. Anywhere is good. This is an exciting time. We had several people go through a membership class and got to know, I think this is 19 now, I think, that have gone through this. We had several join a few weeks ago, but we had a couple couldn't make it, and I just think they wanted the show about them a little bit. They didn't want to be mixed in with everybody else. They wanted to have their own thing, so that's why I think they're really here. But no, it's exciting to see what's happening here, that we have so many that are taking these neat steps of faith. These neat steps of faith that's just on this journey of becoming like Christ. So, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without a price. Through confirmation and through the profession of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism. We acknowledge what God is doing for us and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. So today I'm presenting Ashley for baptism, and I'm presenting Ashley and Mary, who come professing their faith and request membership into Pleasant Chapel. So you two, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened? If so, answer, I do. And the way we understand baptism in the United Methodist Church, we've talked about this before a little bit. Different churches, different faith practices, they do it a little differently. But in the United Methodist Church, I think what I'm coming to more appreciate how we do it and how we understand it is baptism. The central figure in baptism is not so much the individual making a choice, which is important, but in the United Methodist Church, the emphasis is on God and His grace, that He is the one that is moving in the lives of people even before we would ever know it or acknowledge it. John Wesley would call that prevenient grace, this grace that comes before us, before we even have the ability to make those choices. And that's why we baptize children oftenly in a United Methodist Church, because we are acknowledging that God is at work in a child that is brought up in Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church, and it's going to be this family that's going to nurture this child, and hopefully one day that child will be able to make a choice for Christ on their own. But when an adult is baptized, I think there is additional meaning that comes to the act of baptism, because it does involve this choice. And it's this step, it is this acknowledgement of God in our lives that I am choosing God, I'm responding to this grace. And so in adult baptism, it carries a little more of meaning in those regards. And I just think it's just a joy that we all get to participate in God's grace as He would work through baptism. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for this time, and we thank You for this church and this family that has done just that. It has nurtured love, and it has nurtured this truth about Your Son. And we are grateful and thankful that in these last times, so many have responded to that. They have chosen, and they have decided, and decided to make steps of faith through profession, through church membership, through baptism. And we know that is solely because of Your grace and Your mercy that You shower on the people here. So now, Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit to bless this gift of water, and for Ashley who receives it, to use it to wash away sin and to clothe her in righteousness throughout her whole life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. Amen. Real wet or just a little wet?
Just a little.
Yeah, too bad. Ashley Lynn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So one more question for you two. As members of this church, Christ Church, and this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and in your witness? If so, answer, I will. And congregation, this is for you all, members of the household of God. I commend these people to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks to all the Lord has given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you, the body of Christ, and in the congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers and our presence, our gifts, our service, that is in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. Would you welcome two new members to Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church? Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you. I don't care who you are, that's just pretty cool. It's a neat day to be at Pleasant Chapel. If you were here a little late, you missed it, the excitement, but we got membership, we got baptisms, and we had a bird in the sanctuary, but thanks to Phil, he took care of it, and the bird is no longer around us. He's okay, but several years ago, I took some graduate classes through Bethel College. I think I've told you that before. It's been probably 10 years ago since I started, and one of my favorite professors was named Dr. Eugene Carpenter, and I know I've referred to this guy before. He's an Old Testament professor, and he's just brilliant. You've had people in class before as teachers, I'm sure, that they just emit smart, you know. They're just that way. But not to the extent where you feel totally intimidated, you know. Sometimes you have people like that that you just kind of feel, you know, you feel so unworthy. And the first couple of classes I had with him, I sort of felt that way. I'm just trying to not look stupid in class, you know. I just don't, because he was so smart and he just knew things so well, and he pieced things together, and he talked about this, the grand narrative of scriptures, and how he worked the people of God and how it ties in with us, and just very amazing person. And some of you may have this study Bible. It's the New Living Translation study Bible, and this guy, I'll share this with you, that he actually, just to kind of tell you where he was at, this Carpenter guy contributed by writing the introductory notes, theme notes, and all the charts for the book of Daniel and for the book of Micah. And he also translated the book of Exodus. So that tells you a little bit about kind of, you know, the integrity of this guy. The guy was just sharp, you know, that he did all this stuff. And I really enjoyed being in his classes. And, you know, the most appropriate thing I could do is after class one day, I asked him to autograph my Bible. You know, it might seem kind of weird to do that, but, you know, I think for some of us in class, it's, you know, there's God and there's Jesus Christ and there's Moses and Paul and then Dr. Carpenter. I mean, we kind of had him in that high of regard, it seems like, sometimes, because he was just, You know, he was just kind of sharp. You know, Bible students, I guess maybe that's kind of weird. You go up and ask for an autograph, but it's probably not that much different than, you know, rock stars and the groupies that they have. Remember the pictures of when Elvis was touring and the women would hear him and they'd faint. Remember the pictures where they just got so... Well, this guy, when he would speak Hebrew, the same thing would happen. The women in class would just, oh, he's a Menachem Begum. Did you hear that? And he was something else. But he signed my Bible. And I share that with you because what he wrote in there, and I think I have it quoted up there. He has his name up there and he says, mine the riches of God's word. Mine the riches of God's word. And I thought, what a neat thing for a professor to write there. You know, all that he knows, all that he understands, and all the experience he would have, and the languages that he has, and how well he knows this cover to cover. He still views this as something that contains riches, things of tremendous value that needs to be mined by us. And I just think that is such a great statement to make, but it's also a wonderful, I think, approach for us. It assumes that we believe that there are rich things in scriptures that have tremendous value for our lives, and we therefore should go mine it. And I wonder if we appreciate and approach scripture that way. Are we great miners of scripture? Are we seeking this enormous value that is to be found in God's word? Are we people of scripture that are so deep in it that we are mining it for treasures? And it fits today because I think I found a nugget in reading through scripture, looking for an appropriate passage for today. I was doing the business of mining, and I believe Ephesians 2, if you want to turn your Bibles there, I think it's a valuable passage because I think that passage has this glistening quality of fundamental truth and how we relate to God. I think it is a wonderful nugget in scripture. So what's happening here? What Ephesians is about? Paul is writing this letter to the church, which would be made up of both Jews, but no doubt a lot of Gentiles. And during this time, this was a transitional time. That's tough for us in 2018 to fully appreciate. But it's a transitional time because for most of the people in the church of the time, they would have been brought up that to be God's people, it would be more a matter of your race. You needed to be a Jew to be God's chosen people. That was the economy that God would have worked in there. He had these chosen people that he pulled out in Genesis 12 and 17 with Abraham. And he had God's chosen people working through this. But now, with Christ, things are changing. And Paul's writing this letter to these people that would include people that are not of that race. But they are Gentile by birth, and he's writing this letter to them. And chapter 2 starts off this way. This maybe not the best way to start off here. He says, as for you, you people that I'm writing to, Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now that's not the most pleasing, easy, fluffy passage to start off with here, because that's pretty negative, pretty wrathful. It's not good news. You know, we are followers of Christ and we talk about the gospel, and the gospel means good news. Well, to me, the first part of this passage is not good news. It's really some pretty bad news. But I think it's true news for the recipients at the time, but I think it's also true for us as well. We are those people that Paul would have been addressing and should be under the same wrath that Paul's saying these people were under as well. There is this contrast that we see. We are people about good news, no doubt. But good news is really no good news unless we really understand the bad news that the good news overtakes. And it's important that we do that. And he talks about this ruler of the air, this current ruler of the spirit here. It's the wrong one. It is the wrong one. Again, this contrasting force that these people are under here. There is this bad news. There is this contrasting element to the first part of this story here that we need to embrace. We need to understand. There are those that are in and there are those that are out. There are people that are called children of God and there are those that are not. And Paul says that these people, his audience, and I believe us as well, once were with those on the outside, living in the passions or desires of the flesh. The NIV says the sinful nature, living by the desires of the sinful nature. They're doomed. That's the bad news. These people are living by the passions of their flesh. They're living by their sinful nature, and they are therefore doomed. That is the bad news. But God in His mercy brought us in by His grace, and it is His works that we choose to receive freely that we are made right. That is the good news of this, and that comes from the second part of that passage that we need to take a look at here. In verse 4, the key word there is, yeah, we have all this stuff. Everybody is following after these desires of their flesh, and therefore should be under wrath, but Paul says in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For it is, he says again, by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's this contrast. There is this group of people that are out. They're out because they are still being disobedient. They are still working after things of the flesh. They are, as NIV says, in the sinful nature. But there's this other contrasting group of people that are the ins, the ones that have. And they are found to be in Christ, not because of what they did, but because of what Christ has done. And these people, those that are in, the contrasting people here are in because they have received Christ. And I think that's why I like this. That's why I think I call this shimmering nugget in Scripture, because I think just in a small passage there, it tells us so much about us. It tells us so much about God, and it tells us where we would be if we didn't have Christ and the mess we would be in if it wasn't for His mercy. So there are these very important contrasts I think we need to know, and I think we need to live by them. There are those who receive God's grace and forgiveness, and there are those that don't, and they reject. There is sort of an exclusive idea here, and that's not a real popular term here. Our world sometimes doesn't want us to believe that. You know, we're all okay somehow, you know, regardless of what you believe, or regardless if you are in this group that is living by the flesh, or if you're living in this group that lives by the Spirit in Christ. The world wants to tell us something, it doesn't matter, we're kind of all okay. But I believe there are times when lines need to be drawn and distinctions need to be made, because I think that's what Scripture says. There are those who live by the Spirit and there are those that live by the flesh. And I think these contrasts are evidenced today. I think we saw it today. We saw two people that are living by faith. They're living by the Spirit because they felt the grace of God moving in their lives. And they took a step. I acknowledge God in my life, and I choose to acknowledge Him through baptism. I took a step because this church, I want to be more involved, and I want to be responsible to it, and I want to become a member of this church. That's evidence of people living by the Spirit, and it's just awesome that we can be a part of that. And I think it is important that we recognize those contrasts. And we then live our lives knowing that those contrasts do exist. And I believe that for us to know that and to more fully embrace this contrasting type of life, I think it will shape who we are individually. I think it will also shape who we are as a church as well, and how we organize us as a church body. How do we respond to these contrasts? Or put another way, what are we doing about those who are living outside of the Spirit? What are we doing about those people that are far from God? What are we doing about those people who are living in disobedience? Those are key questions that we should have as a church, because we are to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means that there's this contrast. There are people that are not disciples. They're not there yet. What are we doing about that? Paul says that our individual lives are lived out this way as well, that there is a contrasting style of life. And to illustrate this a little bit, I've got a couple of different ways to look at some elements of our life. Now, these are just some elements that I threw up here that I think we can identify with a little bit. And we can live in the desires of the flesh, or we can live in the desires of the Spirit. So if you look at this, and again, these aren't all aspects of life, they're just some things I think that you can identify with, that here we have a life where food and fellowship and partying and these things that we can do are gifts from God. And when we are living in the Spirit, those are good things. It's good that we can live where, you know, we get together a lot and we have times of pie and times of tenderloins and those kinds of things where we get together with people and there's laughter and there's joy in the way we celebrate and the way we party together. Sexual intimacy. You know, human sexuality, again, is a gift from God that should be celebrated in marriages. It's a good thing. And if you are in the Spirit, it is a wonderful thing. I grew up in the era. That's naughty. Shh, don't talk about it. Yeah, I think a lot of you are probably in that as well. But it's a wonderful gift. And in the Spirit, in the Spirit of Christ, that is a wonderful gift that we have. I think us in our culture live where we have tremendous opportunities to work and to become prosperous and to be able to attain wealth in what we do professionally and through our work. And when we live in the Spirit, I believe that that is a gift as well, that we're given resources that we can then share and we can help those that are in need. These are wonderful things that we have. The next one there is to have this closeness with others relationally. You know, Carl and I watch Carla watches it, I tag along sometimes, the show where they all go out in the wilderness. They're in Mongolia now and you've got to make it on your own. It's called Alone. I mean, watch that show where there's another one called Naked and Afraid. You know, these guys go off in the middle of nowhere and they're supposed to make it on their own. And what's interesting about these shows, so often when they fail and they have to tap out and come home, they've been out there for 55 days, they're catching fish and they're eating bugs and they're doing all this stuff. The reason they tap out so many times is they miss community. We're cut and wired to be in community, to have friendship, to be in relationship. And that's a good thing. It's a gift. God gave us this, to be in community, enjoy the presence, to be close with others relationally. And I think, too, he's given, you know, there's stuff to do. You know, we golf and we camp and we work outside and we garden, these hobbies and all these things we have that in the Spirit, it's a gift. And it's something we can cherish and just enjoy in the Spirit. It can be a good thing. Contrasting to that, if we are living in the desires of our flesh, if we are in the lusts of the flesh, or if we are living by the sinful nature, is another translation of this. This is the contrast here. Each one of those things contrasts over here. Food and partying and the things we do there can become gluttonous, and we can be abusive of food. Both ways, totally neglect it. You know, some of the eating disorders we have in regards to, you know, the obesity and on the other end and on anorexia. I'm not saying those are all evil things that are that way, but outside of the Spirit of God, they can get abused and we can become a gluttonous people, and we can abuse food and we can abuse substances. Similarly, this idea of having this gift of sexual purity, this gift of sex, can become a lust-filled, and our culture and individuals can be sexually immoral. Boy, think of the problems in our society right now are caused by the yellow one up there. Think about that. Think about people living in the desires of the flesh. Contrasting being able to have a job and have be prosperous. We can become very self-centered and greedy in our jobs and our desire to make more money and accumulate more wealth can dominate our lives. And it's a negative thing when we allow just this flesh, this sinful part of our lives to take over. How we relate with people in the Spirit is a good thing. To have great fellowship and to have harmony with our brothers and sisters here. Outside of that, when we're living by the flesh, we can find ways to dominate people and to step on people and to mistreat people and to abuse people. And the last one, there are all these things that we do that I think is probably one of the biggest problems we have in society is our stuff that we do, our hobbies, the things we do, they get up there a little too high. And I believe they become idols. I heard somebody say one time, sports is probably the biggest idol in our country. If you think about the amount of time that we devote to following our team, our fantasy football team, or seeing how the Cubs are doing, or why, you know, it can become very idolatrous. So those are these contrasting ideas that Paul talks about, people that are on the outside, that are living by the lusts of their flesh, as opposed to those that are found in Christ and living by the Spirit. He says this in Galatians, and there's a translation of the Bible here I want to share with you a little bit. It's called the Message. Eugene Patterson, I think, Eugene Patterson wrote this. And has anybody ever read anything with the Message, the Bible, the Message? It's a very contemporarily written version of the Bible, put in our language. And sometimes it's really nice to have that alongside because it tells you the story and how we would maybe read it today. And listen how he talks about people here that would be caught in the flesh in our language. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's freedom. That's Galatians 5:19-20, the fruits of the flesh. You've heard that before, but not probably in that language. Boy, that just, it's spot on. It's spot on of people when they are caught that way. Contrasting that, to think about those that are found in the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22, he's going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit here, and he says, again, in our contemporary language, but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life and serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities, it's killed off. It's crucified. I think that's really good. I think that's really good, a contemporary way that we understand this contrasting way to live. Living by the Spirit or living by just being human. And you know, in Christ, from a legal perspective, when you receive Christ from a legal perspective, you're perfect. You have been made perfect. You are perfectly in spirit in that, in regards legally. But from a practical perspective, I think we are still moving oftentimes kind of from a life that was dominated closer to this to a life that is closer dominated with this. I will be the first one to admit that there are still aspects of my life that probably lean more that way. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you're in agreement, but I won't do that. But I think we all would agree that we are not fully here. This is the process by which we are being changed. And it is a struggle for us to do that. He goes on in Ephesians, Paul does, and he says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You're brought near, and from a legal perspective, it's done. You are one. You are perfect in God's sight because of what God has done. Perfectly here yet? No. Still have some of this? Probably. But you are in this process of becoming. You are becoming sanctified into a person that would be more fully this way. He goes on to then say, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." No longer strangers and aliens. We were outsiders. We were far from God. We were the have-nots. You and me. Not just who Paul's writing to. For sure they were, but we were too. We were far from God. And I don't ever want to forget that. I want to remember that I was far from God, but I've been brought near. We are citizens with the saints. Now, when we say saints there, those aren't the kinds that you build shrines for, and when you paint them, you put halos. It isn't those. You know, some people really edify and build up who the saints were. We're all saints. When Paul talks about saints, anybody that is a child of God, anybody who has received Christ is a saint. And you can go tell your coworkers tomorrow, the pastor said, "I'm a saint." See how that works. But we are the haves because of what Christ has done. We are in this household of God. We are being joined together and grown together in this holy temple. And we, all of us, make up this body called the church, and it's being grown here. It's being strengthened today. It's being built up. The cornerstone is Christ, but we together are growing this temple here, and we saw it today. We saw the body of Christ being strengthened by a couple of people that came up and took the steps. They took these steps, and our body is being strengthened. We also are a dwelling place for God, Paul said there. Individually. Us corporately, for sure, but us individually. We are being built from people that are moving from the desires of the flesh to people that are people of the Spirit. We're in this process of being sanctified. We are individually the dwelling place for God. I can never, I don't think, understand that enough. I don't think I can ever fully appreciate how awesome that is, that the Creator of the universe has chosen to dwell here. Here. And in you as well. How do you wrap your mind around that? I can never fully understand that. And then why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I don't have an answer. The only answer I can come up with, it has to be love. Because I know me. You know, everywhere I turn, I see this. I see failure. I see more of the stuff on that side. He must just love us and me tremendously, and I just must never forget that. We were all once far from God, but the good news is we have been brought near by Christ. We are being made into a people of the Spirit. Let us, you and me, continue to mine the riches of God's Word so that He can make us into these Spirit-driven people that He would have us be. Let's pray.